So I was thinking, as I was reflecting on what to share with you on this really rich text, of a time when maybe wasn't quite where this woman was. I'm going to call her the widow in the text today. But I was having a really, really hard time. And during that time, I don't know if you've ever done this, I was struggling so much that I couldn't really be around other people. I did what a friend of mine calls turtling. And, you know, like when you go into your shell and just hide and protect yourself. And I think that often will happen with us in moments of deep challenge, when we just can't handle the outside world and all we can do is but curl into ourselves. And I think it's important when these texts come up in the lectionary, which is what the church appoints of a number of readings, to actually go there, because so many times when I talk to you about your struggles, you feel such a sense of shame and guilt for them, as if there's something wrong with you for not being able to confront everything that you're feeling. And what you need to understand is that there is biblical precedent for feeling like you are at your wit's end, like you too might need to turtle and hide in your shell, and that it's okay to feel these things because that's part of the human condition. And we see that in today's text, where this widow is very clearly quite desperate. The text tells us that the Lord had told her that she was to provide for Elijah, but you can tell that she had no idea how she was supposed to do that, and probably it had been something she went ahead and put in the back of her head, because how am I supposed to help? I only have a tiny bit of flour left, a little bit of oil. I don't even have the fuel to do it. So out she goes. She leaves her home where she had probably been turtling, and she goes out just to gather two little sticks to rub them together and make a fire for her and her dependent. And it sounds like she even had a household of people depending on her, and she didn't know how she was supposed to feed them. And this was a time of famine. People were suffering. They didn't have enough. They didn't have the employment they needed. They didn't have the resources they needed. Their food, cost of food was too high. The rent was too darn high. All of the things that we can identify with, she was going through that. And there was just so much suffering around her. She probably felt, have you ever felt this way? When you're going through it, you're like, I can't take your problems on too. I think that's where she was when she encounters this prophet who too had been through his own stuff. We'll get to him in a moment, but what we do know is this woman, this widow, had given up. And you know that widows in this time were particularly vulnerable in a patriarchy where you really do depend on men. And she had a dependent child, I think it was a son, but not really a way to provide for herself. And so when she goes out there, what she decided to do, and this is fascinating to me, is she decided to ritualize the moment. She went to gather her two sticks to make a fire for her last meal. And as we ourselves, as followers of Jesus, remember every single week, last meals are significant. It's a time of receiving blessing. And out she went to gather her two sticks. And then she runs into this prophet, Elijah. Now I believe, and the text tells us, so these two things are aligned, that God really did place each one in the other's life specifically for such a time as this. And what you can tell from the story is that neither the widow nor Elijah, had the full picture of what was going to happen. They didn't know all the details of how the blessing would come, but they did each know their own assignment, regardless of whether or not they wanted to accept it. And just gather your two sticks was hers. That was all she had to know. Now you don't have to know the fullness of how God is going to deliver a blessing in your life, how God is going to bring you out of the turtle moment, how God is going to take you out of these times of deep desperation. You don't have to know all the information, and you're not going to. It's frustrating because I'd rather know too, I think. But you can know that one thing. And here, what we know is that God sent them each other. And the thing that stepped her, that stopped her from that moment of desperation and turtling, was to step out of her isolation. I don't know if you receive our newsletter, but if you do, I linked to an article that I hope you'll take a look at. It was in last week's New York Times. But it's written by a man named Victor Lodato. And it's a beautiful piece about a similar position, a time when he was feeling that kind of desperation as well. And he wrote this. Once in a novel, I wrote this about grief. The knife of grief was particularly sharp when those who most deserved my kindness were gone. And unless I wanted to die of sorrow, I had to give this unspent kindness to those I loved less. And as I listen to this text, this unspent kindness is something that the widow also was holding as she was asked to go beyond what she thought she had, to spend some kindness she didn't think she had left. And in our grief, sometimes we have so much, but we just don't see it. And the author talks about the very same thing. And I think Elijah, you have to remember, knew that grief too. And they met each other there. He was there when he sat under the broom tree and said, God, let me die. This is too much. And the thing I want you to understand here is that in this room, on the streets out here in New York City, at home, everywhere we go, in our families, with our friends, there are people walking around with stories and struggles that we just do not know. Everybody else is walking in their own experience with their own losses, with their own stories that are untold. We just have no idea. We don't. But God does. And this widow, who thought she had nothing left. She thought that, but that just wasn't true. And the devil's a lie. What did she have besides her two sticks? Was her unspent kindness. Now, as the author tells this story going further in this New York Times article, he says, okay, listen, the last few years have made me cautious, perhaps a little too cautious, perhaps even a little chilly. And I spend too much time alone, isolated. I've closed myself off from the world. I'm frightened. I've spurned new opportunities for love. Like many, I learned a dangerous lesson from the pandemic about how to survive in isolation. Maybe our hearts, in trying to protect themselves, maybe our hearts have gotten a little smaller. And I know this is true for me, he says. And, he says, I know that that's killing me. So then he goes on to describe going to a meditation class and hearing things he didn't want to hear. And as I listen to him talking about his instructor, it reminds me of me standing here every week saying, God loves you. And this meditation instructor said the very same thing, you know, you are loved. And he was like, I don't care. I don't want to hear this. These are empty words to me. But this meditation instructor, he says, likes to tell us that as if we're children that need to be coddled, but it seems to me that the instructor is going backwards, because perhaps what's making me so sick and so sad isn't the lack of love received, but the love that I have ceased to give. And in response to this, his instructor says to him, well, have you ever tried metta? And he's like, good Lord, we're talking about Facebook and Instagram now, but no. The instructor said, no, I don't mean that, M-E-T-T-A. It's a practice of meditation, of loving kindness. And the instructor tells the man that when you're doing metta, when you're doing this, you don't think about yourself. at all, but you direct your energy towards others, often strangers. And every day, this man now, as part of his meditation practice of metta, he finds someone, a stranger to love, someone who seems to be in a struggle, and he has a mantra that he says as he thinks of that person later in the day. He says, "May you be healthy and free of pain. May your life be filled with happiness. May you find peace. May you always be treated kindly." And these words, this prayer, those are his two sticks. That's his ritual. It's not everything. It's not everything that's going to deliver him from his grief and his sadness and that feeling. But it is a start, and it makes him alive, and he becomes the person that God has placed even in these strangers' lives, and they don't even know it. The antidote here, if you haven't caught on quite yet, then is to love. It's to love. And I believe that's our antidote too, when we find ourselves in such a place. Friends, if you must, go ahead and gather your two sticks. But be out there. Poke your head out from the shell. Be ready to encounter someone else and know that you are loved, yes, but for the sake of loving. And as he closes the article, the author gives us this Descartesian corrective. Descartes, of course, famously said, "I think, therefore, I am." And what this author says, okay, but I love, therefore I exist. That is how we live and continue to live freely. And it's what we were all born to do, beloved. So love, that's your antidote. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us for this element of worship. We are so grateful that you have entrusted the park with this moment to hear music, to listen to the word of God, whatever it may be. And we just ask for your support. The park only functions with the generous donations of people like you. And 100% of your donation goes to the incredible ministries of this church, which give and give and give again. Thank you for the ways that you give in advance and for all that you might be ready to give in the future. God bless you, and amen.